Jesus used parables to hide his truth from those who had rejected him, that seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear, lest they be saved. There's a point if you reject Christ that Christ will allow you to be hardened, and he will veil his truth from you, and we see that there.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today you'll be taking us through a portion of scripture that's difficult to understand.
You know, Dave, actually the passage we're going to look at today is really quite simple. However, if we do not approach this in the right context, we're going to completely miss the point that Jesus was trying to make, and we may very well fall into error. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 to 35. And if you have a Bible handy, I'd invite you to turn there as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I wasn't going to read this portion afterwards, but I want to read it anyway. This is what we'll read next week. It is connected to what we see right here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. But to be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them all their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave in whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and he shall cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. So today we're going to go up through verses 35, but we see the context of this passage. Now, some of you folks are saying, I understand this is in the tribulation period. I get that. And we are the church and we're not going to be in that period. Christ will take us beforehand. How then does it apply to us? And again, yes, we understand that this coming that we will see here, Christ's second coming to earth, is for the Jews at that time and those who will believe in the tribulation and also in the context of judgment. But yet we too, as the church, are awaiting his return. We have many passages concerning the imminency of Christ's return for us. And recognizing his return should motivate us to godly behavior. Not being worldly, not seeing this place as our home, but recognizing that he is coming for us to take us home. Again, Matthew 24 and 25 is one of the most misinterpreted portions of scripture. There are so many different interpretations and only one can be right. So it definitely is misinterpreted, isn't it? Now, admittedly, there are some legitimate questions that are raised concerning what we will see this week and what I just read, Lord willing, we will see next week. What are these interpretive questions? Well, concerning the fig tree illustration we'll see today, does this represent Israel? That's a legitimate question. Is that what it is? What about the generation Jesus says that will not pass away? Who is that? Why doesn't Jesus say there can't be dates set? When he made it clear he's coming at the end of the tribulation, you can kind of figure that out pretty closely, right? What about the statements in verses 40 and 41? Does that speak of the harpazo or the rapture, or does it speak of his second coming? There's a lot of legitimate questions, but I believe good study in the context, yielded to Christ, not having sin in your life, being a true believer, we can understand these things, that it is not a mystery, that these questions are answerable from the text, rightly divided in its context. And they're not too difficult to answer if we do not pull things out of place to try to fit something together or to tantalize our excitement about end times. Rather, we divide the word rightly. Okay, with that in mind, how shall tribulation disciples and how should we live in light of his coming? First of all, we're going to see they need to recognize his coming is imminent. And he commands his disciples to learn from the parable of the fig tree. Verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Jesus gives a parable, a fig tree parable, and I believe it has a simple point, a simple point. He says, now learn the parable. He gives an instruction. You are to learn. It is a command. You tribulation disciples, learn this parable. Learn it. And in the context, they're to learn it in advance. Remember, they were to pray in advance about their flight in the middle of the tribulation. Learn it. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, if you were with us in our earlier portions of our study in the book of Matthew, we saw what parables were. The Greek term parable, parabole, means to, para means alongside, bole means to throw, it means to throw alongside. It's an argument or an illustration placed alongside to give us understanding. A parable is something that is thrown alongside to illumine the meaning of what someone would want to say. And more specifically in Scripture, we see that Jesus used parables, first of all, to illumine things, but only to those in whom they were explained. You see, if a parable is not explained, it doesn't illumine any meaning at all. Jesus used parables to hide his truth from those who had hardened hearts, those who had rejected him, that they wouldn't see, that seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear, lest they be saved. There's a point if you reject Christ that Christ will allow you to be hardened. And he will veil his truth from you. And we see that there. But yet with his disciples, he explained those parables. And today, this easy parable is explained for us. Now, I need to warn you again about parables. We don't want to take them past their intended meaning. We don't look for something to line up with every part of it. It's a simple parable. I find many interpretive mistakes are when people will go ahead and try and link every element of this parable to some type of reality rather than just reading it in its context and seeing how it applies in the explanation as the Lord would give. So with that in mind, he says here, now learn the parable from the fig tree. And this is an incredibly simple parable. You see, when a fig tree's branches become tender and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is near. It's pretty simple. When the fig tree's leaves come forth, the branches are tender, you know that it's spring, that summer is near. And by the way, at this time when Jesus was speaking, these fig trees were doing that. Do you remember the fig tree that he saw, which should have actually borne fruit by that time, that he saw on the way coming into Jerusalem? It's not a complex parable. But notice Jesus gives the direct application in verse 33. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Jesus is saying, just like when you see the leaves sprouting, you know that summer is near. Just like that, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, right at the door. Remember, Jesus revealed his coming would be something that was unmistakable and immediate. Look back at verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's going to be dark and Christ is going to illumine the sky and you're going to see him. And he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and will gather his elect from the four winds from one of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. What's the parable? It's obvious. When you see all these things, no, he is right at the door. He's knocking, or literally at the doors. He's knocking there. When someone's at your door, they're right there, aren't they? He is right at the door. He's saying his coming is imminent when you see all these things. Yet, what are all these things? What are all these things in context? If we miss this, we're going to allow false teachers and bad guys to deceive us concerning the meaning of this. What are all these things? What's the context? All these things are the signs that Jesus said in the context of the tribulation and those things that would happen in the great tribulation. We saw the birth pangs, the wars and rumors of wars, false prophets, earthquakes and famines. This is for Jewish people to see these signs at that time, not for us right now. Earthquakes and famines right now mean nothing to us concerning if Christ is coming sooner or not. But for them, Jesus says they are signs that he is coming. The signs of the great tribulation are on them, those things. What are these things? When they see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, that's one of those things. When you see that, when you have bad guys speaking of false Christ performing great signs and wonders, when you see all these things, not a few of them, but all of them, then you are to recognize or acknowledge or understand he is near, right at the door. Very simple parable, very simple application. We can't miss it. But yet people miss it. People take things that are simple and they make them complex. They take them beyond what God intended. They try to fit these things into a prophecy scheme. For instance, there are those who take this parable and make it much more than what it is. They would say that the parable speaks of Israel. They would say that when the leaves are tender, that was when Israel came into the land. And then within a generation, obviously that means Christ is coming. That's not what this is saying. They have misinterpreted it because the parable itself doesn't say, now learn the parable of fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. The explanation is when you see all these things. It has nothing to do with Israel. Now, given there are other places in Scripture that God uses this metaphor of a fig tree to represent Israel, and that's true, but he is not doing that here. If you turn to Luke chapter 21, we see this proven by a parallel gospel. Luke chapter 21, verse 29. There are prophecy guys like Hal Lindsey and some other guys. They're wrong. They are misinterpreting the Word of God. They are misinterpreting the Word of God. And you see, we've got some prophecy guys that actually have a good theological understanding of most of the events, but yet they're wacky on a bunch of stuff. And so guys on the other side will take their wackiness as a straw man and tear down everything they're saying, and Satan effectively uses their error to pull down truth, unfortunately. Luke chapter 21, verse 29. And he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree, and then what does he say? And all the trees. It's not simply the fig tree alone. The fig tree just represented fruit-bearing trees, he says. And all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourself that summer is near. It's an easy parable. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize the kingdom of God is near. It's a simple parable. It's not about Israel. It's about Jews. When you see all this stuff, the abomination of desolation, you see these signs, all these things. When you see all this happening, then you know he is right at the door. Just as simply as you see the leaves coming on the fig tree or all the trees. When you see it, all these things, not a few of them, but all of them, recognize he is near. Folks, we need to not misinterpret the Word of God. We need to divide it rightly. He's using a simple illustration with a simple explanation, which comes from the context, and we can understand it. Now remember, there are the untaught and the unstable who take the word of God, the scriptures, and they distort them to their own destruction. We are to be guarded against them, 2 Peter chapter 3. So here we have this prophecy, which is not a prophecy of the rebirth of Israel. That's not true. That's not true. It's simply an illustration to say when you see all these tribulation and great tribulation signs, all of them, now you know Jesus is near. Folks, don't believe these guys who are misinterpreting the word to fit their prophetic paradigm. With a Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, don't believe them. Don't be tantalized by them. And by the way, most of those shows, they never address sin and living righteously, which God's word does. If you're focusing on prophecy and it's not convicting you of sin and living righteously, something is wrong. Your focus is off. Your focus is off. And you have been led astray by bad guys. So then, back to our passage, making a really simple point about tribulation disciples. You're going to know his coming is imminent when you see all these things. Now, for these disciples, in the worst time the earth has ever seen, the greatest tribulation the earth will ever see, if the days were not cut short, no life would have survived. It is a horrible time. It is a horrible trial for the Jews. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. God is purifying the Jews. Two-thirds are going to be slaughtered. One-third will remain, Zechariah 13. This is a horrifying time for true believers, yet God is protecting most of them. Some will die. There'll be many who are martyred. But yet Israel here is being protected sovereignly, and they need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged because they could be tempted to see things wrongly, to be focused on what they are seeing rather than what God has said. And it's not the same thing for us. When we go through trials, we can be tempted to focus on the things in front of us rather than on the truth of God, which he has declared concerning our trials. Notice they're going to be encouraged by the simple reality that his coming will come during their generation. Verse 34, Matthew 24, 34. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus emphasizes the truthfulness of his statement. This generation, truly I say to you, it's the truth. Don't believe anything else. This is the truth. This generation will not pass away until all these things. Remember this term, all these things. When you see all these things, we looked at them, all right? Truly, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And folks, this is so misinterpreted also, and I need to warn you against those who would twist this and pull it out of its context. Bad guys and disobedient and erroneous pastors and teachers will wrongly say that this generation speaks of the apostles' generation. Therefore, it must have happened already. It can't have happened already because the abomination of desolation hasn't come in the holy place. Christ has not come visibly yet. It cannot have happened. They are wrong. All these things have not taken place. It must speak of another generation. And as we have studied this passage, it speaks of the generation alive during the tribulation. It's an encouragement. He's going to come. It's not going to delay. He's going to come during your generation. He's coming to you guys. He's right at the door. Don't be discouraged. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And again, what are all these things? You cannot read Matthew 24 honestly and say all these things have happened already. You can't. Like I said, Christ hasn't come visibly. There hasn't been a tribulation so great that it had to be stopped or all else would cease. The Jews have not been sovereignly protected by God in the wilderness. They haven't fled in obedience to his word, believing Jews. Folks, these things haven't happened yet. Now, some say that it happened in a hidden way, that it happened in 70 AD, but it was spiritualized. Christ came to the hearts. Folks, that's just baloney. It's not true. It's not true. They may be nice guys and sound very biblical, but they are very wrong. And the outcome of these type of interpretations impugns the faithfulness of God to his word. It is very serious. Did the apostles die? Yes. Has a generation of the apostles passed away? Yes. Have all these things taken place yet? No. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. Folks, we have to recognize that people with different theologies that contradict the Word of God are attacking the veracity of God's faithfulness. Jesus says to those who will be alive in the tribulation, to those who will see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, to those who flee according to his word, to those who are tempted by false Christ but don't succumb, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And folks, I get upset when I see people misinterpreting God's word. It pains my heart to see that. It pains my heart to see believers being taken captive and tantalized by people who are not dividing the word rightly, who are using straw man arguments to woo people away from the truth of the word of God. Clearly, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. For those true believers alive during this time, the most wicked time the world will ever see, where Satan's wickedness and deception is at its max, those who are waiting for Christ, they might be tempted to be discouraged. Jesus is making clear, this generation will not pass away. When you see all these things, he is right at the door, and he's coming for you. He's going to slay his enemies, but he's coming for you. He'll gather his elect. Now notice, as we continue, Jesus affirms that there to know his word is surer than even heaven and earth, that he'll do what he says. Again, verse 35, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus is saying his word is more sure than the ground you stand on and the stars that you see. His word is more sure than the creation that we are dependent upon. His word is more sure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here we have the declaration that heaven and earth will pass away. But in contrast, the Lord Jesus' words shall not pass away. And here we have the Lord commenting on the very nature of his word. God's word is sure. What he says he will do, you can bank on it. The reality is, even though heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will not pass away. God's word is surer than the creation itself. He is using an illustration by contrast to show how sure his word is. Now, when are heaven and earth going to pass away? You say, wait a second, it doesn't sound very good. And yes, heaven and earth, this current heaven and earth is being reserved for destruction, destruction of ungodly men. That's when Christ comes to judge sin and sinners and save Israel, as we'll see. This present heaven and earth are being prepared to be destroyed for a new heavens and earth.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, I found myself getting confused about who Jesus was referring to in this passage. So would you take just a moment to quickly remind us of who Jesus was speaking to here?
You know, Dave, we need to understand that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, but he was talking about future events. And the people he was referring to were Jews who would be alive during that tribulation period. Yet some people have interpreted this group of Jews to be those alive at the time of Jesus, yet that would not be accurate since he has yet to have returned to earth a second time. Therefore, this renders that interpretation incorrect. So the group Jesus is referring to in our passage today would be believing Jews during his tribulation awaiting his visible glorious return. Now, in our next broadcast, we're going to explain this in even greater detail, so I hope you'll make plans to join us then.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.